just cut it off and try to be good and stay behind the mic. So you just keep the pulpit mic hot, if you would, and we'll just go with it that way. I just want to say how good it is to be with you tonight, and how good it is to be with the congregation here in Kernersville. And I want to say how privileged that I am that the elders have come and asked me to do this series of lessons. And y'all have just been so kind and so loving in welcoming Crystal and I. And I was telling someone out in the foyer tonight that I'm going to have to go home and go on a diet. I'm going to gain 10 pounds while I'm here. Harold and Juanita fed us today at lunch, and after the Browns had last evening, and then this evening, Carrie and Kelly fed us as well, and I overate again. Let me tell you something. Kelly makes a wonderful clam chowder. She really does, and I had two bowls of it tonight, and I really mean what I'm saying, and I'm going to have to start being careful. You and I live in a different world than we grew up in. I'm 50 years old. I'm about to be 51 at the end of December. And America has changed a whole lot in the last 30 years. It's dramatic. It's changes. In the postmodern era, all religions are recognized as being of equal value. Have you ever wondered why it is in the news media? Isn't this strange? But have you noticed how that it seems as though Christianity is looked down on, but yet the Islamic religion is protected? Have you wondered about that? Have you ever thought about if Sharia law were in the United States of America, that one thing you wouldn't have right away is a free press? It would be gone. The world that our children are being raised in is a world where the values that are held dear by God, the ones that He delights in, of righteousness and loving kindness and temperance, those things, those are not esteemed by the world. They're not held in high esteem. Your children and mine, as they go through school, and our four children went through public school system, they went to state universities, they encountered evolution, and every other kind of philosophical way of looking at the world, not necessarily from a Christian perspective. And this is the world that our children deal with every day. When you think about at school, the atmosphere of school has changed dramatically. We noticed it between Benjamin, who is 10 years older than our youngest. When Ben went through school, there was more respect for teachers. There was more respect for fellow students. Though he still had to deal with a lot of foul language even in school. But in the last 10 years, even over that, since Jessica, the youngest one, went through, we were surprised at the difference of the atmosphere of the classroom, the attitudes of the students. And one of the things that we come to realize is that we need to prepare our minds for action, and we need to prepare our children for the world that they are going to grow up in, where that every different kind of lifestyle, no matter what it is, whether that it is living together, or whether it is the gay lifestyle, or whether it is that it's just this idea of that we've got to be tolerant. Now, I'm not preaching, and I don't want you to think in any form or fashion that I'm saying that God doesn't love sinners. Jesus came, and publicans and sinners were drawn to Him because He loved them. Jesus loved sinners because God loved sinners. In fact, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 90 unjust persons who need no repentance. Luke 15 and verse 7. So we need to understand that truth. We need to know that. But what we also want it to be, that it's just as 28 years ago, as I stood in a hospital room, and I'm proud that I lived in a time in which that I was able to see all four of our children born into the world. And I remember when Benjamin was born, and I remember when the nurse brought that little person and put him in my arms. And you know, you just think and you look at them and you see, here's someone who is innocent. Here is someone who is a newborn baby. And one of the things that I was struck with, even though I walked around on clouds for about 2 weeks, but something that it struck me is that God has entrusted this soul to me. He has entrusted him to my keeping for me to show him the ways of God, for me to teach him about the God who loves him so much, who that sent his son to die for him, that even though he knew he was going to sin, yet he wanted to provide a way whereby that he would forgive him. Because he is his heavenly Father, and even though that I love him, and I love him very much, and I love all of our children very much, and I consider each one of them a blessing. The first thing that we want our children to know is that we want them to know how much God loves them, and with that, how much we love them. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 44 with me just a moment. Let me give you the setting of this. You remember, Joseph had told his brothers that they were not to come back unless they had their younger brother Benjamin with them. And you remember, old Jacob, he had loved Joseph, hadn't he? And they had told that lie that they brought that coat and they dipped it in goat's blood. And said, is this your son's coat? Like they didn't know. And something terrible must have happened to him. There's that blood. Well, Jacob just thought right away, well, Joseph's dead. I know some of you have had that tragedy in your life of losing a child or them dying. It's tragic, isn't it? He had lived under that, and now his sons come back and they say, we can't go buy any more wheat, any more food, unless Benjamin comes with us. And they wait till they're starving. And Judah says, we've got to go back. And he gives the assurance when he goes. He said, if I don't bring Benjamin back, if I don't bring your son back, you can put me to death. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? Well, you know the setup that Joseph had done, that silver cup was placed in Benjamin's bag. And so they bring them all back and they bring those bags down, and there the silver cup that they have been accused of stealing is in Benjamin's sack. Now I want you to listen to what Judah says. It's some of the most touching words found in Scripture. But he says, and your servant my father said unto us, you know my wife bare me two sons. And one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Now there's a point I want to make in this. There's a beautiful statement that's said in this. Jacob's heart, his life, was bound up in the life of Benjamin. You and I know that he loved him, didn't he? Terribly. Our attitude that we have toward our children is so absolutely important. To the young people that are with us tonight, I want you to understand how precious that you are to your parents. How precious that you are to the church. How much that they love you. I want you to turn with me as well to Psalm 127 in just a moment. I want you to notice beginning in the third verse of that chapter. There the psalmist writes for us, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children truly are a heritage of the Lord. Grandparents, is that not the truth? Don't you just enjoy them on another level? I can already tell I'm practicing on the little kids at Highland already. Getting ready for my personal grandchildren, which I don't know when they're going to come, in due season, in the right time. But I'm looking forward to that. But one of the things that I can tell already is that I enjoy them on such another level. And I noticed it with Jessica because she was the youngest and she came along 6 years later than the rest. And one of the things that I just made a promise to myself was every day of her babyhood, I am going to enjoy every day. When her little fingers are just, the little fingernails are just so small, and they're just so precious, aren't they? And I'm just said, I'm going to take the time. Many hours she laid and took a nap on my chest. Can't do that anymore. She's grown up on me. It seems like just a day, doesn't it? But children are a blessing from the Lord. Several years ago, there was an undercover policeman that came to Champions Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. He came to speak to the parents and to speak to the young people. He said something, and I've never forgotten it. Now, he was an undercover drug agent. So there were some weeks sometimes in there that he went without being able to see his children. And he said, you know, one of the things that I do, and he encouraged every one of us as parents to do this. He said, every night I go into to put my children to bed. And he said, I go in there, and he said, I pick them up in my arms. And he said, I look them right in the eye. And he says, I tell them, I love you. And then he said, and then I tell them, I love you. And then he said, and then I tell them, I love you. He says, I say it to them at least seven times. He said, because one of the things that I see as I'm dealing in and dealing with in the crime world, in the drug world, he says, one of the things that I have come to appreciate is how important it is that our children know that we love them. That we love them unconditionally. That we truly care about them. That they are a blessing. They are a reward that God has given to us. And I want them to know that I love them and I care about them. And I will take the time to spend to get to know them. And to do things with them so that they know that I love them. I thought about that and I thought about that. We have to be very careful what we say about it around our children, don't we? Even kiddingly. Because we don't ever want them to think that they are a burden to us. Not even jokingly. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6 with me just a moment. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, we looked at last week, and Peter doesn't bring this out specifically in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to show you in just a second. It would include children, because if we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear, our children would be included in that, wouldn't it? It would. Paul, when he does this, though, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, he deals with it specifically. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see Paul laying out the responsibilities through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says to the children, children, what is it that you need to do? He says, you obey your parents in the Lord. He emphasizes it with the phrase, for this is right. Now there's a purpose that God has in mind in this. I want to say something to you that Dad used to say to us. And I want to tell you, I love my father very much. No doubt about it. I count it. When you have 60 years of experience you can call on as a preacher, that's a blessing, isn't it? And it is. But there's something that he used to tell me, and I don't forget it. And he wasn't being ugly in this. He just stating the facts. He said, Chris, I'm smarter than you are, and I always will be. Because I will always have more experience than you have. That's true. That is true. God gave us parents that see things on a different level. He did it on purpose. I realized that I was getting older about 15 years ago. I'm not saying I'm old. I'm just not as young as I used to be. But I was driving down the main drag for Friday night in Texarkana, which is State Line Avenue, driving about 10 o'clock on Saturday night, driving from visiting my parents with Crystal, and I couldn't wait to get back to the house. Because all those cars were going this way and that way. Now, 10 years before, I wouldn't have thought nothing about it. I might have been out there with them, but not now. Why? Experience. Can anything good happen after midnight on a Saturday night? Young people would say yes. What do we parents say? Can't. Why? It's a difference of perspective. Now, young people don't think bad about this. You just wait. When you have your first one, and they're going out on Friday night taking a date out, you'll feel the same way we do. Why? Because it changes your perspective. Sometimes your parents see dangers that you're not going to see, but they see them clearly. You have to trust and be obedient for this reason. I could say, son, you do this. Why, Dad? Because I said so. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll tell you one better. Son, do so and so. Why, Dad? Because God said so. That's what Paul's saying. He says it's right, and God did it in mind for this, that you might live long on the earth. You see, he did it for your blessing. But then he gives a charge to the fathers. He says, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word that he gives here is a very strong word. The first word where he's dealing with bring up, rear up. And then he says, in the nurture. The word that he uses here comes from the word, the Greek word that's used for children. It's padio, and then padia in this particular passage. What it deals with is this thought. He's saying, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But he's saying, you train them by your actions to follow in the ways of God. If you and I are to lead our children, what we will have to do is that we will have to set the right example before them. It is not just a matter of telling them. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, let me say something about that right quick to some parents here tonight. You say, well, Brother Chris, I raised my children in the church, but they're not faithful to the Lord. Proverbs 22 in verse 6 is not a guarantee against apostasy. It is a general rule of life. Let me give you an example of that. Everyone who obeys their parents, do they live a long life on the earth? Not all of them, do they? Some young people die early, don't they? Even some who are doing what's right, but yet they may die at 20 years old. So he's speaking of a general rule of life. Solomon's speaking of a general rule of life. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is, set the right example. It's not just tell, because the word is train. Years ago, W.E. Skipper was sitting in a class I was teaching. And we were covering some of these principles. And he raised his hand up. And Skip said, you'll notice that that passage in Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train, not tell. Train. That's right. Because it deals with showing. You and I as Christians, we need to be careful that we realize after loving our children, the next great thing that we can do for them is to set the right kind of a Christian example in front of them. You and I as parents, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in doing His will, showing our children how to love God, how to come worship God, how to come live the kind of life that God would have them to live. Being careful of what we say, because we know that some of the most important ears in the world are listening to our words. If you don't want your children to curse, don't curse around them. If you don't want them to smoke, don't smoke around them. Don't smoke. If you don't want them to drink, don't drink. Because if you do, they are more likely to listen to what you do versus what you say. And you have to be careful of that. Years ago, Mother taught us this. We had a little sister came along 8 years after the first bunch came through. And Mother warned us. She said, now you be careful around, I'll call her Patty Jo. You didn't hear me say that. It's Patty now. Be careful around Patty Jo. Because she said, be careful. Every good characteristic you have, she'll have. Every bad habit you have, she'll have. And even more. You know, it's tough to get on to your little sister that's into something when she looks up at you with her eyes and you see her. In her eyes, you see yourself. Mother was right. Every little thing we did. Our children, they imitate us, don't they? You'll notice sometimes when I'm making a point, I squint that eye down like that right there. You know where I got that from? Norman Hooton. Because that's what he does. Where did I pick that up from? From being around him. Just being around him. It's the little things. We want to bring our children to church. We want to bring them to Bible class. Because the next word that he uses here is the word in the admonition of the Lord. It means not just by action, but also by what we teach them. The Christian religion is a taught religion. You and I are striving to impart God's moral values to our children. But yet, the moral values that God has said is right are being drowned out by the world. So we have to keep going back to God's Word. I want you to turn with me just a moment over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want us to look at something that Peter says beginning in the 8th verse. Going down through the verse 15, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And now he's going to quote from the 34th Psalm, an Old Testament passage that teaches us eternal truths about what God wants. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him shun evil or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is set against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now he's saying, show them the right way. Show them by your actions. Now he's saying, teach them the right way. Did you notice as he looks at this, he talks to us about life. It is important for our children to learn to have compassion on other people, to love their brothers as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just their earthly family, but to love their brothers and sisters in the church with that same zealous love that they have toward one another. Do they need to learn how to be courteous? Boy, isn't that a missing characteristic in America today? You turn on the TV, and I'll give you one characteristic all the sitcoms have. What is it? Crudeness. Rudeness. Insulting. The opposite of courteousness. But he says, Peter says, this is learned. But he goes further. As Christians, we should teach our children to control their anger, that they don't render evil for evil, or railing or speaking against for speaking against, and it can be translated abuse for abuse, but contrarywise blessing, even when they're mistreated, to learn how to control themselves and show others the Spirit of Christ. He's saying you were called thereunto. This is how God would have us to live. Don't we want our children to love life the way that God wanted them to? To see good days and know the blessing of those days. The only way that's possible is if we teach them to refrain their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Used to be in America, a man's word was his bond. If he told you something, that's the way it was, wasn't it? That's changed in America today, isn't it? You need a contract in triplicate written down, and it's still not going to be done. But for our children, we need to teach them to be people who don't curse, who don't speak in the ways of the world, but speak as God would have them to speak, who also in this are very careful that when they say something, when they promise something, that they keep their word. He says in this then, to turn from evil. The Bible spells out in many different lists. We could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. We could turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But here's something that I want to say about this. God defines what evil is for us. His definitions of evil are guideposts to show us this is wrong, this will hurt you. Let me rephrase it a minute. This is always wrong, and it will always hurt you, no matter what situation. The rights and wrongs of God do not change. Society may say evil is good and good is evil, but it doesn't change. And so we need to teach our kids the values. On the back of my door of my office, there is a poster that has been there for years. That poster says this. Whenever I'm studying, I close that door and it's staring me right in the face. It says, you'll never regret doing what's right. Guess what? When the kids went off to college, guess what poster that they got to take with them to put up in their room for dad and for them. You'll never regret doing the right thing. What would dad say as they're going to the University of Arkansas? And Dixon Street's right down there, and many a student has failed out of college because they spent too much time drinking on Dixon Street. What do you think they heard out of my mouth many times? You'll never regret doing the right thing. It can't be said enough. Do God's will. Look at the next thing Peter says. Do good. Isn't that right? Good is that which is right and good in itself, and it is beneficial. It works this way. You remember when you get through with the fruit of the Spirit, what Paul says? And it's a beautiful statement. He says, against such there is no law. What is Paul saying? You can have as much love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance as you want to have. And the more that you have, the more it will bless your life. Why is all this true? Why is it that they need to seek peace and ensue it? Doesn't America need peace today? And people who promote peace? It does. And we need to teach it to our children. Let me ask you a question. Is peace important in a marriage? Yes. Is peace important between child and parent? Yes. Is peace important in the church? Yeah. So let's be careful to do it. But the big reason is, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. If you want to be successful, let me put that another way. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to love life, and if you want to see good days, it is found in the will of the Lord. But there's a statement that Peter turns around the backside of that. You want to put yourself in a position where you cannot win? The face of the Lord is against, or set against, them that do evil. If you walk down that pathway, you will not see the good days that God wanted for you. But if you will, you can. Now let's look at one more thing that he says here that I want to talk about. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. This comes from a term that's a legal term. It's as an attorney would give a defense. You and I, we need to know what we believe. We need to have studied the Scriptures. We need to set the Lord apart. He needs to be our fear and our dread, Isaiah 8 and 13. And we need to study and know what we believe. Let me ask you a question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Now, how do we know that's true? Well, we know one thing right later on in this chapter. You look down there at verse 20 and 21. And like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of flesh, but an appeal for a good conscience from God. I translated a little bit that last phrase because the King James Version not real clear on it. That's what it's talking about. You want a clear conscience? The Bible says, and it's not saying that's the only thing that saves you, but Peter point blank says something that's considered religious heresy today, isn't it? Baptism doth also now save us. Now I've got a question for you. Where'd Peter get that? You remember some last words Jesus said to them on this earth? Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and the Lord be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or let's go one. What about Mark's account? Mark 16:16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why did Peter get up on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had fell upon them and those individuals cried out to him and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had that by inspiration, didn't he? But who was he taught it by? The Lord. And that's what he taught. Is Jesus the head of the church? Boy, Paul talks about it in no uncertain terms, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, yeah, 23, yes. He's given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who has the right to say how the church is set up, what it teaches, what it stands for? Who has the right to say how we worship God? Does not that come from the Lord's directives through His apostles? Do you and I have the right to come up with them ourselves? No. All we're trying to do is teach our children the Word of God so that they might walk in His ways. Does it make a lot of difference if you believe that you evolved out of an organic soup around the time after the great Big Bang took place and the earth was hot, had methane gas and ammonia and hydrogen, and somehow in what Basil Overton used to call this organic soup, this little cell developed and finally through the years a man crawled out of that thing? Does it make a difference in how you live your life? I was taught evolution in school a few years ago. Your children will be taught evolution in school. Now, there are many that homeschool, and I understand why. But your child better know, why is it that we don't believe in evolution? Why is it that we believe what the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is it even possible that mankind evolved from a single cell organism? Do you know how complex a single cell is? Let me recommend to you a wonderful book. It's called Signature in the Cell. It's written by Stephen Meyer. In it, he describes what it's one of the simplest parts of your body, one cell. You have hundreds of trillions of them in your body. And each one of your cells, you have 46, 23 pairs, 46 chromosomes in your body. In those chromosomes, you have wound in them a double helix of DNA. It was in the first cell that you were. In that DNA was the code to build the body that you have today. It built your brain. It built your lungs. It built your skeletal system. It built your mind. You drink some milk. I know some of you may be lactose intolerant. You drink some milk, lactose enters your body. Your body has to break that down. It can't use those two sugars that are bound together in that molecule. In the cell in your body, it says, we need that enzyme that breaks down that lactose. There's a little polymerase that goes into the nucleus of your cell and it unwinds that DNA. And it goes to the exact place where that four-digit code is that will build that enzyme to break apart that sugar molecule of lactose. It gets that code. It takes it, and then it translates it into a code that's a 10-digit code, and it goes out to what looks like a fuzzy caterpillar. It's called a ribosome. And it takes that 10-digit code, and that ribosome makes that enzyme that breaks down that lactose. And it produces that enzyme. And that enzyme goes out to that molecule and it breaks them apart. And then that cell can use those two sugars for energy. And your body uses it for energy. There's nothing simple about a single cell. The simplest bacteria cell can produce over 200 enzymes. It's good to have a chemist in the family. I was talking with Christina about this, and she said, Dad, we can't right now build amino acids that build life, that build proteins. they can't do it yet. They can build them, but they're not right. But she said, you know, Dad, in all our wisdom, we just build puny amino acids that don't work. Here's what she said. The simplest bacteria that God made can produce a magnificent amino acid. Who made it? Or I challenge you to read the book by Bert Thompson and Brad Herring on the human origins. It's in your library. Encourage your children to read it. You have a 2 or 3 pound brain in your skull that's more complex than the biggest supercomputer that the United States of America has ever made or that IBM has ever made. It can do more, it can do it faster, and it can regulate all your chemical processes in your body all the time. I look over this beautiful audience this evening. In the book, Darwin's Black Box, he talks about the biochemical processes that are used in the human eye. Messages going from my eye to my brain as I scan this audience that are seamless. Processes that when you read them, you only understand about 1% of it, but you know the living God made something marvelous when He made the human eye. He also talks about something else. Other day I was cutting up some meat and I cut my finger. Started bleeding. Was careful not to get in the meat because we had people coming over. I didn't want to have them tell them that salty taste as I bled in the pork loin there. But immediately when I cut my finger, there were biochemical enzymes that were released in my blood that said, we have a leak. There then was this enzyme that told that there's this knitting material that has like a little saw that cuts it in strips. It goes to that leak, and you have a strip that's made there, much like a Band-Aid. Then the platelets then catch on that little strip. Once the blood flow is stopped, though, then God built the body where it releases another enzyme that says, okay, we stopped the leak so we can quit clotting, because you don't want to become just one big blood clot. And it stops it. It's a marvelous system. Let me ask you a question. If evolution is true, which one happened first? Did the first one bleed to death because there was nothing there to stop the blood? Did the next one die because he became a big blood clot because after it stopped the bleeding, it kept on clotting? It's a process that has to work just as it was created by its maker. Listen to me, church, it could not have evolved. It's impossible. The coding of DNA is more complex than you and I could ever imagine. I'll tell you who it speaks to. It speaks to the living God. You and I have a responsibility to our children to raise them to know that God. To know that God that loves them. They need to know that God that as they set those high ideals in life and they reach that place in their lives where they realize that even at their best they can't live up to that. That they realize it's that God who's able to receive their best through the blood of Christ. And that they can walk in His pathways and grow in His pathways every day of their life. You and I are on a journey to heaven. We're laying out footprints for our children to walk in. Do those footprints lead to heaven? I want to close with these two stories. Our son Daniel had 2 heart surgeries. One when he was 3 months old. One of the hardest things that Crystal and I ever did in our life was to hand him off to that anesthesiologist when he had his first open heart surgery. Only way I could do it is I trusted that man, and I had to. I'm not going to hand my children over to the philosophies of this world or the false theories of this world that are found in evolution and the lifestyles that we find today. But the second time he had surgery, right before he went into surgery, he knew what was going on. And he looked at me right before they came to get him. Now, how would you like this question or this statement made to you? He said, "You know, Dad, I could die." I said, "Yes, Daniel, that's true. You could die." But I told him, I said, "But God can take care of you." Because I knew he served a God that loved him more than I did. And I prayed with him, and he went off to surgery. A couple of weeks ago, I had a lady who passed away with breast cancer after fighting it for over a year. She said, "Chris, one of the things that I'm worried about is," she said, "I'm worried about Terry. What will Terry do?" Terry loves her mother very much. They're just like this close all the time. I said, "Joy, don't you worry. God is well able to take care of Terry." One of the great privileges that you and I have is to introduce them to God. And He is well able to take care of them. He loves them more than we ever could. If you're here this evening, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and He wants you to be saved. If you're not a Christian, He wants to forgive you of your sins. He's ready. He's quick. He just wants you to turn from them. Believe in His Son as the Son of God, be willing to turn from them, to confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And He'll forgive you of everything that you've ever done that's wrong. And He'll stay with you every day, with you walking through this life till you make it to heaven. Are you here this evening and you're a Christian and you're not living the kind of life that you know you ought to live? You know that your relationship with God is not right. Come to your Heavenly Father that loves you so much as we stand and as we sing.